Before I tell you the title of my message, this is where Pastor Rob might run and grab the microphone from me. You'll see in a moment, Pastor Rob. I believe that I changed my mind because I just felt God put in my heart that I want to speak about Jesus. I know that's weird in church that we're going to talk about Jesus. I know you're shocked. But I really felt we want to talk about the nature of God and who God is, what He's like. And it's one of my favorite topics. And Pastor Rob said something amazing last week. He said, you know what? It's not just about the presence, but we're seeking the person behind the presence. And the more we know Him, we get to know who He is, what He's like, His nature, the greater our faith becomes, the greater our relationship with Him becomes. So one of the things that God does for us in His Word is He doesn't just tell us what He's like, He shows us what He's like. If you're a writer, that's a principle they teach you in writing. Don't just tell, show. It's one thing for God to come and say, I love you. It's another thing to tell us a story and to live it out and we can see it for ourselves. Does that make sense? So, well, we're going to investigate one of the encounters Jesus has with people. We're going to get to know what He's like. So you can put that title up now, Dr. Phil. I appreciate that. Pastor Rob, I'm not advocating drunkenness this morning, okay? So trust me, bear with me. This is not about getting drunk, okay? We're not talking about. We're talking about the wedding in Cana in John chapter 2. If you've got your Bible, you can open that up. If not, you can look on with a Christian next to you, okay? On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and His disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to Him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." Does anybody else have a relationship like this with their mother? Where they don't actually just come out and say what they want, they just mention a situation. My mum has two little dogs. She'll often just ring me and say, "Hey, I'm going away. Just wish I had somewhere to leave the dogs." You know what I'm saying? I feel like this is Mary and Jesus' conversation right here. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have served the best, saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which He revealed His glory, and the disciples believed in Him. The first of the signs through which He revealed His glory, and the disciples believed in Him. It is commonly thought that this is the first miracle that Jesus performed. At least it's the first recorded miracle. John tells us it's the first of the signs through which He revealed His glory. If it's first, it must mean something. It's like this is Jesus kind of announcing Himself in a way, or Mary kind of almost forcing Him to announce Himself in a way. So it means something. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about the symbolism involved. Then I'm going to digress on a couple of other random thoughts. And then I want to finish talking about wine. Is that okay? Good. I have the permission of two people. And by two or three witnesses, it's been established. As with most Bible stories, there is some symbolism at play. There's a story behind the story. And at the center of this story is six stone jars. They had run out of wine, and Mary basically tells Jesus He's going to fix it. And Jesus says, look, there's six stone jars. I'll use them. And when the Bible gives you those kind of details, it gives you those kind of details for a reason. Six is the number of men. We know that. Six, it's the number of labor. God worked for 6 days and then he rested. On the sixth day, man was created. It talks about man's strength, man's efforts, that sort of thing. Stone represents the law because the law was written on tablets of stone. And these jars even more clearly relate to the old covenant and the old law because they were used for ceremonial washing. The symbolism couldn't be clearer that these six stone jars represent the old covenant and man's attempts under that old covenant to make ourselves clean and make ourselves pure. You know, with the old covenant, they had to wash themselves for this and purify themselves for that and give an offering for this, and they were unclean if they touched that, and then this is how they could make themselves clean again, and all those sorts of things. These are what these six stone jars represent. So God, Jesus sees those and he says, those are what I'm going to use to perform this miracle. And this wine, we know, represents the new covenant. Jesus said in the upper room, take this bread, it's my body that is broken for you, and take this wine, it's my blood, yeah? Poured out for you. So wine represents the new covenant that we have, not one where we must wash ourselves and purify ourselves and do this and do that, but the new covenant where he has washed us and he has purified us and he has done all the requirements on our behalf. You see, he didn't smash these jars. These jars were not destroyed. These jars were filled. Jesus says he came not to set the law aside, but to fulfill the law. True? If these ceremonial jars had been clay, which most of them were back in the day, those kind of jars, if they had become unclean, you couldn't actually use them again. They were smashed. But these stone jars were jars that could be reused. And Jesus said, okay, let's use those ones and let's fill them. Not discard them, not smash them, not break them, but fill them. God's presence in your life and the work he's done on the cross is not so that you can set righteousness aside and holiness aside and doing the right thing aside. It's so that he, through his work on the cross, you can fulfill the requirements of righteousness and holiness. Is this making sense? God's presence in your life actually makes you holier. The new covenant makes you holier than the old covenant does. Because with Christ, in Christ, you fulfill the requirements of the law. And the awesome thing about the two covenants, and the master of the banquet says this, he says, you know what, most people, they bring out the good stuff first, right? And then once everyone's had a bit to drink, then they bring out the cheap stuff. But you've saved the best till last. And doesn't the Bible says that the latter rain will be greater than the former rain? That the new covenant is greater than the old covenant? The old covenant's not wrong. The old covenant's not evil. The old covenant was a gift of God. But there is a new covenant that supersedes the old covenant. And the glory of the latter is greater than the glory of the former. You can be somebody who wants to live by your own effort and your own striving as much as you want, but I'm telling you, Jesus has invited you to take the bread and take the wine and step into a new agreement and a new covenant that is much greater and much better for you and I than the former. If you agree, say amen. That's enough of that symbolism stuff. We've had enough. Boring, I heard you say. No, you didn't say that. So here's a few random thoughts that I had before I talk about wine. You know, the Bible says in that story that the master of the banquet had no idea where this wine had come from. And I'm not even sure the guests were ever told. Maybe they only found out when John was writing about it all these years later. I'm not sure. Maybe the bridegroom certainly didn't seem to have any idea at the time. He was finding out. But you know who knew? The servants knew. The servants knew. It's one thing to be in the crowd. It's one thing to be a fan of Jesus. Hey, but if you really want to get to know the power of God and the goodness of God and the nature of God, you know who gets to find out? Those who work with him and work alongside him. You really want to know the power of God? Take up your cross, follow him, begin to serve him, and you'll see the power of God manifest in your life. This just happens to be coincidence today that we've got a service team meeting afterwards, but I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. You want to see the power of God? You want to get to know more? Serve. The servants know the power of God. Those who sit around and watch everyone else serve, they're like, what happened? Is there a miracle going on? Is Jesus here? Did he pass by? Get involved. Get involved not just in church life, but in any ministry you can. You know, stick your hand up and get involved. Co-labor with Christ and you'll get to see the power of God manifest not just in you but through you and to bless others. Here's another random thought. Not only did the servants know, but Mary knew. And the thing about Mary is she knew before the miracle happened. I mean, the servants knew about the power of God after the water had been changed into wine. They were just filling up the jars in obedience, you know what I mean? But Mary knew beforehand. And this really encourages me. This really speaks to me. Mary said, you know, they have no more wine. Just puts that statement to Jesus. Jesus knew what she was meaning because he said, woman, why do you involve me? I love the way John writes his gospel. If you're here this morning and you were brought up with that heresy that Mary is some kind of person that can forgive your sins, or she is some kind of lesser God, or she is some kind of person who's greater than us for any other reason, let me tell you, she is human just like you and me. Praying to her is not going to do anything for you, okay? And John, you know, this is how he writes the way Jesus speaks to her, woman, okay? Yep. All right, doesn't sound like Jesus is bowing on his feet here, bowing down on his knees and worshiping at the feet of Mary, all right? She was blessed to do a specific task and carry our Savior, but praying to her and asking her to forgive you, it's not going to do anything for you. Don't walk out immediately, but just, I'm just saying, it's not going to do anything for you. Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. And his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Mary knew. Mary knew. And it's interesting to me that she was so confident. It's like she didn't even ask, Jesus, are you going to do this or not? Just said to the servants, do whatever he says. It's like she didn't even really hear Jesus' reply. Is that the vibe you're getting from the story? It's like Jesus may have said something and Mary just turns to the servants. He's got it covered. All right, he's got it covered. And to me, that is beautiful. So convinced of the nature of Christ. Like she must have known him at that stage more than anyone. Had grown up in his household, knew what he was like, that she could just know, just do what he says. Not just convinced that he can do the miracle, but convinced that he will do the miracle. That's what I love about what Mary knows. I got into a bit of a debate with someone many, many years ago. And they became a little bit indignant during the debate. I have that effect on people sometimes, just occasionally. Pray for my wife, it's 19 years of marriage tomorrow. Yes, thank you. I'll tell her that you clapped her for her great achievement. You know, I got into a debate with someone and it was about presuming on God. And he was basically like, I forget what the situation was, but he said, you can never presume on God. You know, you never know what God's going to do. You can't just, you know, whatever. And I challenged that. And I said, I think that's a bit religious of that thinking. I think, you know what? The people that know Jesus the best presumed on him. And I believe it's a compliment to God when you are so confident in his nature that you know what he will do. That's what faith is. Faith isn't knowing what he can do, it's knowing the will of God. The more confident you are in the will of God, the more faith you have. And Mary knew what he was like, knew his nature, knew what he would do, and just presumed. Now, I'm not just saying we presume as a way to manipulate God and say, well, your word says this, I'm going to jump out, you have to do it. No, but when you know what he's like and you know what he will do, you can just step out in faith, knowing with a confidence, he's going to come through here. I know what he's like. I know what he's like. The more you know the person behind the presence, the more faith you have, the more confidence you have. That's why Jesus gives us these stories, so that we can know what he is like, just not what he says he can do. And Mary knows what he's like. Jesus gives her some kind of reply that to you and I, we're asking, is Jesus going to come through here? Like, he doesn't seem too happy that Mary has brought this situation to him. But Mary's like, he'll do it. He'll do it. Oh, that I would have the confidence. My faith would grow to a point when I'm faced with a situation, I'm just like, I know him. He'll do this. He'll do this. And he'll come through. You hear what I'm saying this morning? Let's finish talking about wine. I promised some talk about wine. Let's finish with that. Worship team, would you come and help me talk about wine? New wine. The Bible says that Jesus did come through. We read the story together. And he looked at those six stone jars. The Bible makes a point of telling us that those jars could hold between 20 to 30 gallons each. So I did the math. I went middle. I went 25 gallons, okay? Just because, you know, it says 20 to 30, let's go in the middle. 25 gallons times 6, 150 gallon, I hear all the math teachers say. And all the students of MCC knew that immediately. 150 gallons. 150 gallons is approximately 570 litres. That's a lot of wine, yeah? That's a lot of wine. 750 mil per wine bottle, I believe they're sold in. Pastor Kane told me. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. That's a joke. Equals 760 bottles of wine. 760 bottles of wine. And the banquet master said, this is good wine. Yeah? This isn't the cheap stuff. This is good wine. I did some Googling because that's what you do. I did some Googling and I Googled some of the greatest collections of wine that currently exist on the earth today. I came across something interesting. Sir Alex Ferguson of Manchester United fame apparently has one of the world's greatest wine collections. He sold 5,000 bottles of wine at once a couple of years back. Just one of those bottles went for $157,000. $157,000 for a bottle of wine. It's interesting to me that when Jesus is asked to solve a problem, he doesn't solve problems just enough. He doesn't, you know, we come to him, like I said last week, asking for a crumb, and he gives you the whole loaf. Because the Bible says that he supplies our needs according to the size of our need. Is that what it says? Now the Bible says he supplies our needs according to how much you ask him for. Is that what he says? Now the Bible says he supplies our needs according to his riches in glory. So when he supplies your need, he knows it's telling you something about himself, about his nature, about who he is, about what he has. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. When he supplies a need, he doesn't just say, oh, they need some wine. Just fill one of those jars up. Actually, just fill it half full. We're getting to the end of this wedding feast. Fill it half full and we'll just put some cheap wine in there. Would anybody have complained? Would anybody have cried about it? Would anybody have said, Jesus, oh, you're so stingy. No, they would have been so happy. It's a miracle. Water is changed into wine. But he fills up all the jars. They're filled to the brim, and he fills them with the best wine, because that's what he's like. He fills with the best, and he supplies your needs according to his riches in glory. Sometimes we get into the habit of asking just for our needs to be met. God, all I need is this. If you could just, you know, we try and twist his arm, we try and convince him. If you could just please just turn your face my way for just half a second. I just need this little thing taken care of. I'm not asking for you know, all this, just this. If you could just do that. I feel like he's up there yawning. He's saying to Gabriel, I wish somebody would ask me once for something challenging. He doesn't give crumbs. He doesn't give out just enough or a little bit. When he feeds the 5,000, he feeds with 12 baskets left over. When he tells them to throw their net over to catch some fish, the Bible says that they had to call their friends in the other boats to come and help them because their nets were breaking. There were so many fish. It's just what he does. It's just who he is. He fills with the best wine to the brim, more than enough. I don't know if you got any expensive wedding gifts at your wedding, but this couple got blessed. This couple got blessed. I reckon he set them up for life. That's what happens when you invite Jesus to your wedding. You're going to get blessed. It's what he's like. And this is the thought that I wanted to finish with this morning. Wine, as we said, is the symbol of the new covenant, right? We get up in the upper room and he gives the bread and he gives the wine. He says, you know, take this in remembrance of me. And we do that, the Bible says, as often as you meet together, house to house, we should be taking this. We should be in your own family, having some wine. Not, it's just some wine. In remembrance of him. That's what the wine represents. And here he is, his first miracle. He's announcing himself to the world. Nobody really knows anything about him at this stage except Mary, right? He's called a few disciples. Mary's there. And he announces himself with this abundance of wine, this new covenant, this new agreement. This is what I'm on earth to do. I'm on earth to take what was old, and I'm here to make it new, and I'm here to fill your life with new wine. That's what he's here to do. And I was thinking about that, and my mind went to Acts chapter 2. And this blew my mind. This reminded me of what he's like and what we should be like. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, when they're all in the upper room again, and the fire of God fell, there's a sound of a rushing wind, the Holy Spirit, tongues of fire in his head, and they started speaking in other tongues and worshiping and praising. This is the birth of the church. Yeah? This is who we are. It says they burst out of that room, and the people were confused. It says they heard them praising and worshiping in their own language and all that kind of thing. But this is the one comment they made about them. In Acts chapter 2, verse 13, it says, some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much, what? Too much wine. They've had too much wine. They've had too much wine. Why would they say that? What was it about these Christians, this first meeting of the church, the birth of the church? They burst out, and the one thing that kind of sets them apart is that they act like they've had too much wine. Well, wine is what Jesus told us, right? It's the new covenant. It symbolizes the new covenant, the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness, the unmerited favor, the righteousness. These people had been drinking too much of it. ask myself, the people around me, do they comment? You know, do they say things like, hey, what are you on? What have you been drinking? What are you feeding on? What is going into you? What are you eating? What is going on in your life? Because you act like you're on this awesome drug that nobody else has got. Here's the thing about wine. When somebody's had a little bit, you can't tell. True? You've never had somebody go, oh, somebody's had a sip of wine? You know? You can't tell, right? You can only tell when somebody's had too much, right? When they've had too much, then it becomes obvious. Let me ask you the question, how much wine have you been drinking? This is metaphorical wine, okay? It's a spiritual wine. How much wine have you been drinking? Have you been taking little sips? Have you been just having enough to get through your day? You're getting your little devotion in the morning. Is it, Lord, just my little crumb for the day? Oh, I feel nourished, off I go. Because God's plan for your life is to pour out so much blessing, so much grace, so much mercy, so much goodness that you can't contain it. That there's so much left over that it flows out of your life. You can't help it but flow out of your life. This is His plan for your life, is to fill you with so much of this good stuff. That's what the new covenant is about. He's done it all for you, and now He's going to gift it to you over and over again, every day, every hour, every minute. He's going to fill your life with it so that everyone around you goes, what have you been drinking? There is something different about you. I want what you're having. Amen? I want what you're having. Jesus doesn't come and hand out crumbs. He doesn't come and just hand out little bits. The measure He used to pour into your life, it depends on you. How much faith do you have to receive? How much faith do you have to receive? He's got so much more for you. And sometimes we're willing to take. You hear what I'm saying this morning? Is there such a thing as too much wine? He's got way more. He's got way more. When you stand to your feet this morning. You know, the Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, it talks about giving and tithing and all those sorts of things, but it makes this statement. It says, I'll pour out so much blessing that you can't contain it. That is the nature of God. That is what Jesus is like. When He's asked to fill a need, He doesn't just fill the need. He wants to pour out too much. Too much. He wants to overwhelm you. If you are containing the blessing of God at the moment, that's not because God doesn't want to overwhelm you. That's just sometimes I think where our faith's at. We've religiosized ourselves into this thinking that God is into us just having enough and just scraping through and just making it here and just make. That's read the Bible. That's not what God is like. He's into pouring out too much. And more and more and more. My challenge for you this week is in your time with Christ, when you open your word, when you pray, when you work, expect more than you've expected before. Expect more than you've expected before. If you've been asking just for that little bit of grace, that little bit of mercy, if you've just been asking for that little bit of help to get through this or to get through that, or to overcome that sin or whatever it is, to break that habit, open up your mind, open up your heart, say, Jesus, overwhelm me. Overwhelm me. Pour out such blessing that I cannot contain it. When He announced Himself with His first miracle, that's what He did, and He still does it today. It's who He is. It's who He is. Mark and Jen, they're going overseas. They're not going to be going overseas with just enough. They're not going over there to scrimp and save and to barely get by. They're going over there with more than enough to be a blessing, to have influence, to have impact. Amen? They're going over there to be an answer. Who wants to be an answer? Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning, we ask you to fill us afresh. Lord, Holy Spirit, show us what God is really like. Convince us of his goodness. Convince us of his kindness. Lord, fill our hearts with confidence in our time of need, in our time of struggle. Father, we would not doubt, we would never doubt. The antidote.